hello everyone. Hi. You may or may not remember that we've been doing a series on Ephesians, which is a book in the New Testament, a book in the Bible. And so today we're continuing that series. We've been doing a bit of J. John as well, haven't we?
Yeah.
On some weeks. But this week we're back to Ephesians. And I've got some slides up there for you. That looks like that's the right button. Yeah. And the title of this week's section, bite-sized chunk of Ephesians, is Knowing God. And there's so much that, you know, we could unpack about Ephesians, about every book of the Bible, really. So, but this is the particular aspect that we're pulling out of Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 23 today. So I suppose, yeah, let's just start with the title, like, Knowing God. Would you, not to answer out loud, but just to think to yourself, would you say you know God? I mean, does that challenge you when I say that? Does that make you think, is it even possible to know God? Is it, or maybe you think, no, that's impossible, or maybe you think, I'm not good enough to know God, or no, God's very distant, or maybe you think, yeah, of course I know God, I'm a Christian. But I just want to dig a bit deeper than that and say, just because you're a Christian, if you are a Christian, does not necessarily mean that you would necessarily know him, I suppose, in the way that I'm trying to draw out today. Just like with a person, you know, you can know about a person, but that doesn't necessarily mean you know them. There's quite a difference there. And so I suppose that's the kind of slant I'm taking today. I'm not assuming necessarily that everyone here knows God, like, personally, in terms of you've cultivated that relationship with him. And that's okay. That's a starting point. That's absolutely fine. So we'll move on to the first slide. Okay, yeah. So, if I just read it to you, what I've put. When you say that you know someone, what do you mean by this? Just think to yourselves for a minute. I'm not going to put you on the spot or anything. It's just a rhetorical question. And so what I've done underneath is I've put some, like, 4 points that came to mind for me when I ask myself this question. Mm-hmm. When I know someone, I know them because I've spent time with them.
Yeah.
I've had to invest in that person. That person has also had to invest in me to get to know me. But either way, that, I suppose you could see it, there almost has been like a sacrifice there, in the sense I've had to sacrifice my time to get to know that person. But, you know, if I actually want to get to know that person, it's not a sacrifice. But you see where I'm coming from on that. So, also, what do we mean by saying when we know someone? I brought out familiarity. So I can say that I know someone because I'm familiar with how they might respond to a situation, how they might answer and reply to something I've said, or I might be familiar with their mannerisms or something, the way they interact with people, the way they do life. When I see them and I say something, I might have an idea about what they might react or respond to, like, yeah, the gestures maybe that they give me or something. So intimacy, when you say that you know someone, you can say that you're intimate with them, either romantically or platonically, you know, in a friendship way. So when you know someone, you're not distant from them. There's not a separation between you and that person. There's an openness, there's a closeness, and I suppose you enjoy them as well. You enjoy their company, and they enjoy yours, if they would also say that they know you. So also, when you know someone, you know what their opinions are on certain subjects, on certain issues. You know what their likes, their dislikes are. So you're familiar with how they think, with how they spend their time, maybe, in their hobbies. You know what their interests are, and so all of those 4 points really is what I wanted to draw out and say that when you know someone, you don't just know with your head, like with your mind, you don't say, because that would be knowing about them, wouldn't it? So if I said, yeah, I know about June, that implies that I've not met June before, or I've not invested time with June, or I'm not familiar with who she is, or that kind of thing. So there's a difference. But the knowing that we're talking about today is not limited to, although it includes the mind, but it's experientially. So you've been in the same room with them, you've sat down with them, that kind of knowing, yeah? Okay?
Yeah.
So if we go on to the next slide. Do you think we could say the same about our relationship with God? Okay, so those 4 points that I brought in the last slide, I brought into this slide. Time. Does God want to spend time with us, and does he want us to spend time with him? Yeah, because when you know someone, there's a two-way interaction going on, isn't there? Whenever you're communicating with someone, it's not just me bombarding with talk, and they're just listen. You would say that was a very one-sided relationship, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
If that was the case. And yeah, just think to yourself for a minute, do you think God wants to spend time with you? That's quite an important question to ask yourself, because if the answer to that is no, you probably won't spend time with God.
Yeah.
Because you'll think, no, he doesn't want to spend time with me, so why should I bother?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And in some ways that's, you know, that's understandable if you might think that God doesn't want to spend time with me. Because you might be aware of your shortcomings, you might be aware of things you've done wrong, you might be aware of where you've missed the mark for whatever reason. You know, you might have a guilty conscience, for example, and that happens to us all sometimes. But the reality is, God has broken down that wall of separation between us and himself through Jesus Christ, the person, yeah? So when we come before God, when we get to know him, one-on-one, let's say, Jesus is our representative, okay? So Jesus is the one who is sinless, he's perfect, he was a perfect sacrifice. So when we come before God, we can say, we come confidently and boldly. It says, enter the throne room boldly, enter his courts boldly, and we can because of Jesus' sacrifice. Yeah. If it wasn't for that, no, we'd be like, there would be a massive separation between us and God. But thank you, Lord, for Jesus, yeah? Because we're all imperfect, okay? We all make mistakes, and we all fall short of stuff, but that doesn't stop us from being able to know God, yeah?
Yeah.
It's important to come back to that time and time again, especially if you're a person who's a perfectionist, or you think that you can get to God by good deeds. Well, that's no, your own righteousness, your own right doing is as filthy rags to God, yeah? That's what it says in the Bible. But it's his righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, that makes you right with him. Anyway, you can see I put the other 3 points there as well. So, you know, kind of building on what I've already said on the last slide. Does God want us to know about him and he about us? Does God want to know about our preferences, what our preferences are, and for us to know what his opinions are? Vice versa, yeah? So it's helpful to think about these things sometimes, because sometimes if you think to yourself, oh, you know, I don't really want to spend time with God today, or can't really be bothered, it's helpful to ask yourself, okay, why is that? Is that because I'm, maybe feeling like I can't approach him today? Or maybe it's because I just would rather be doing other things rather than spending time with him. But the reality is, the Lord always wants us to know him, yeah, and he's always there, and he wants to spend time with us much more than we want to spend time with him. Okay. And I wrote this point as well. No matter how close you are to someone, you are unlikely to ever reach a point where you can say that you know them completely. You may be able to say that you know someone very well, but never that you know everything there is to know about them. You know, and it's the same with God. So we never reach the end of our knowing him. There's always more to discover, always more to learn. And So when you became a Christian, you, yes, you were saved. And then there's like a journey, a very Christian word called sanctification, which basically means that you're maturing and you're journeying with God every day. So you're outworking your salvation on a daily basis by getting to know him, by learning about him, spending time with other believers as well, yeah, because we learn from each other in community. So that's great, because you can never say, right, I know everything there is to know about God, and that's me done, sorted, see ya. You can never be like that with God, because there's always more to learn, and you can get a deeper understanding by spending time with him. So, yeah, Jesus is our example. So if you go to slide 3, you can leave that there. So when you look at the example of Jesus in the Bible, that's always a good idea. If you're not sure about something, just go to the Gospels. The Gospels being the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And just see what Jesus did, how he interacted with people, how he spent time with people. And in terms of his relationship with God, he still had to cultivate that, yeah? And if we look at his example in the Bible, he drew aside to spend time with God to get to know him, yeah? And he was constantly having to, like, draw away from the noise, from the crowd. So he could have been doing other things. Like, there was stuff going on all the time. And there might be noise in your life. There might be crowds in your life, whatever metaphorically that is. Might not be physically, but it might be concerns, worries, or get this sorted, to-do list. But at the end of the day, yeah, obviously we need to get that stuff done. I'm not saying we don't do that stuff. But when God's the priority, you know, Jesus arose first thing in the morning and he would draw aside throughout the day. That's suggesting that his relationship with God was a priority. And he was able to live life with an awareness of God's presence, I suppose, throughout the day. So when he had to tackle issues that came up, he would be tackling them from a place of peace, from a place of knowing what God was saying. And I suppose, yeah, from a place of reassurance. Like he wasn't moved to live by his emotions and just be like, oh, you silly twits or whatever. Like he was able to just stay calm and operate from a place of wisdom. Okay, so anyway, back to Ephesians, because that, after all, is our theme today. The city of Ephesus. Okay.
Can I turn the light out and make it easier?
If you want to. Yeah. So, just a little bit of context. Ephesus was a wealthy city. Okay, lots of money, lots of activity going on. It was probably a bit like London, maybe nowadays. Lots of trade, and also known for its practice of magic and astrology. So you could say there was a spiritual dynamic there already, and there was a spiritual atmosphere that was being cultivated by people there already. And does this have like a little red light on it?
Good question. I've got a pointer, I think. Oh no, it's at home.
Okay, no worries. I might be able to see where it is. So basically, on your far left,
it's Italy.
You can see the beach. Yeah. So it's quite useful to see sometimes like where these places were. So Ephesus is basically right in the centre of the image. Here you go. Yeah.
Right. Do you want to take the gun?
Yeah. Sure.
I've just worked out.
So for those of you on the voice recording, I am currently just showing everyone where Ephesus is on the map that I've got. So there, okay?
Okay.
Where Turkey is now.
Where Turkey is now. And Paul, in the book of Acts, went around, you see where these green arrows are? Maybe just, if not, is where I'm pointing the buzzer. So, yeah, Paul did a missionary journey in the book of Acts, which basically means he was spreading the gospel, he was telling people about Jesus, okay? And the city of Ephesus was one of the places that he went to. Just a little side note, but it's quite interesting to set a bit of context. Mm. And so purpose of the book of Ephesians, you know, why did Paul, or it's most likely Paul, it's not definitely proven, but if it was Paul that wrote it, why did he do it? So he did it because he wrote it because he was reminding the Christians who were in this city, this wealthy city with magic and astrology, of their identity in Christ. Okay, so these people, obviously Christians, they'd already come to salvation, and he was encouraging them to keep focused on that, keep getting to know God. Don't get caught up in the wealth and the magic astrology. I mean, it was a city that obviously that was very affluent, and in a one sense, they might say, "Oh, we don't need God. We've got everything we need. Why would we need God?" Yeah, which a lot of people in the Western society probably can be like. But yeah, anyway. So Paul, probably Paul, is encouraging the Christians in Ephesus to progress towards spiritual maturity. Okay, so just like when you were born physically, you got older, you matured, yeah? And as you get older, you emotionally mature, you mentally mature. And it's the same spiritually. When we became Christians, you started off as like a baby in the spirit, if we can say that. And then you might become a toddler in the spirit. So, you know, babies are quite dependent on other people to start with, aren't they? Physical babies. Mm. But then as they get older, they can start to handle more. They eat solid foods. Yeah, and Paul talks about that in the Bible. When you first start off becoming a Christian, you're drinking spiritual milk, if I can put it that way. But then you progress to spiritually be able to digest more, so you get more solid foods. And so, there's that lovely word we spoke about earlier, sanctification, spiritual maturity. There we go. Means the same, kind of same thing. Okay. Let's go to the next slide. Can I do it with this?
You can.
So this is the passage from Ephesians that we're looking at today. The stuff that I've highlighted in purple is a particular bit that we're looking at, simply because there's a lot there, and I was like, right, we need to cut this down. So if I just read from verses 17 to 19, actually I'll read from 15 to 19. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, etc., etc. So that's what Paul was writing to the Christians in Ephesians. He was saying to them, look, you are able to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation to give you knowledge of him. Okay? So they were probably people of all sorts, different backgrounds, all walks of life like us. But yet he was saying to all of them collectively, you can have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, okay? And your understanding can be enlightened. So I don't know, maybe you think sometimes that you've not got the mental ability to know God or something. Well, Paul is actually saying here that that's not what it's about. It's a spiritual understanding, okay? So it's not, I'm not saying that the mind isn't important in our Christian life. It is, right? Paul is also quite clear about that in other books in the Bible. But he's saying here that, that it's the gospel is for all. The most clever, the most dumb person, like people, it doesn't matter your ability, you can know God, okay? Mm-hmm. So, let's have a look at this. So the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That's quite reassuring, isn't it? Like the more you know God, the more you'll be aware of his calling for your life. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's like a future. Mm-hmm. You have a future perspective of your life when you walk with the Lord, because he gives you promises, and he gives you hope. He gives you hope. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So yeah, the Lord always calls us to look forward, not back, forward, and to keep, you know, progressing, maturing, and keep moving forward. So the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, historically, the saints in the church have been those people who have, you see on like stained glass windows, yeah? And yeah, they are saints, yeah, because they were believers. But the reality is, in the Bible, Paul calls, all, you know, if you're a Christian, you're a saint, yeah? So I'm a saint, you're a saint,
yeah.
And we're all saints if we're Christians here,
yeah?
If we've made that decision. So, so you know, we are inheritors of his glory, of his power, you know? Everything that Jesus won for us, we do actually have because we are his saints, yeah? Anyway, is there anything I want to say about that? If I go to the next slide. So, unpacking some of the Greek words. Okay, so basically, the New Testament, in a nutshell, was written in Greek because the people then, at that time, in the place that we saw on the map, they spoke Greek. They wrote Greek. They did everything Greek, okay? So, the Bible wasn't written in English originally, okay? And so, that means that, you know, sometimes, just like with all languages, words might get lost in translation a little bit, or the depth of understanding of words might not be quite there if it's been translated like it has been to English. So, for example, I highlighted some words here in red, okay? So, I did the first one, wisdom, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So let's look a bit deeper about what wisdom and revelation is, because again, they might be quite Christian words you need to unpack. So wisdom, the Greek word there is Sophia, okay? Some people say wisdom is a lady, but I won't, yeah. But I won't go there. So the wisdom which God imparts to those who are close to him, okay, that's like the fuller understanding. So it's interesting how if you're close to him, you'll have wisdom, yeah? Wisdom is being able to apply his word in your life. Wisdom is about knowing what to do. It's very practical wisdom, yeah? It's not just pie in the sky, there's some wisdom. It's very like, right, bring it down to my reality so I can live it out. And it's not talking about earthly wisdom, although that has a time and a place, don't get me wrong, but he's talking about spiritual wisdom, okay? So God's perspective on life, on your life, being able to draw on that and then being able to see what that means, you know, how that is to be outworked. And that's not a mental understanding, that's a spiritual understanding. Okay. So revelation. Disclosure can be also mean disclosure. So that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and disclosure. So he wants to disclose things to you, yeah? Is it the secrets of his promises, the secrets of who he is? He makes it available for us to know when we choose to get to know him, okay? In the knowledge of him, okay. Do we need to go over that? No, I don't think we do. Okay. So, yeah, we just spoke then about wisdom and revelation, about how Paul was encouraging the believers, yes, you can have this. Spirit of wisdom and revelation, you can receive this and you can live by it, yeah, as believers, because that's our inheritance, as we already saw. So just these are two different books in the Bible that I also pointed out because it's important, even when you're looking at one passage, to look at others as well to kind of bring a fuller picture. So Proverbs 2 verses 1-6, I'll read it. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, this is the key, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So that's another book in the Bible there, affirming that we can receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. and that basically enables us to get to know God better. And he's saying there, all that that is required for that, after you've been saved, is that if you call out, like if you're hungry for it, if you say to God, look, Lord, I really want this spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I can actually get to know you better, I can become more familiar with you, I can know your preferences, I can know your opinions, as we explored at the beginning, yeah? Another passage just below that from James 1, verses 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like, oh gosh,
yeah,
what am I doing? Who am I? Where am I going? If you're just in that place of lack, it's like, what do I do? I've got decision A, B, C, but I don't know whether to pick A or C, for example. And it says, if any of you lacks this, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Okay, so God isn't there like, right, I've got a load of wisdom here, but I'm not going to give any out, thanks. He dishes it out, and he does it. He says there, he gives to all liberally.
Mm-hmm.
And if we look at from the passage here, so if you call out for it, cry aloud for understanding, the Lord will give it to you. Yeah. And in terms of practically how that can be, that can be, you just have a bit of a sense. You have peace about something.
Right.
So it's like, yeah, I've got peace about choosing that decision there, making that decision.
Mm-hmm.
Not quite sure why, can't put my finger on it, but I just know that I've got peace about that, so I'm going to go with it.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, sometimes we try these things and we learn as we go along, and you might make that decision based on the peace and think, oh yeah. Like maybe to start with, it was like, oh, I hope I'm doing the right thing. But then you can look back and think, okay, now the steps all make sense up to that point. So that's part of trusting God, isn't it? That we take him at his word. And sometimes, as we've explored before, wisdom and understanding can come from when you're reading the Bible,
yeah,
passages. That's probably the most, the primary way that it happens. And you'll be reading something and it will pop out on the page to you, or you might be listening to the Bible and the words will just, they'll ring in your ears like, oh yeah, that resonates with me. And that can be his wisdom, giving you advice for you to practically apply. And we've spoken about that before, Dad's spoken about that before, that it's helpful to be reminded of that. So, yeah, and even if you're not sure maybe how to hear him, just be like, Lord, I want your wisdom, I want your understanding, the spirit of wisdom and revelation you speak about, but I'm not sure how to hear you on this, like, teach me. And I would just say that the best thing is to be open and honest with God, and then he can work with that. And ask your leaders, like mum and dad as well, and mum and dad, ask other people when you need it as well, from who you're under with leaders. They're there to help you and guide you. So, Rick Joyner, okay? So this was, I'm not going to say too much more, don't worry. But Rick Joyner, he was, a Christian leader who was once an agnostic, okay? So an agnostic is a term to describe someone who believes that the existence of God is unknown or unknowable. So an agnostic is not an atheist, in the sense that they don't necessarily deny the existence of God, but that they simply cannot know God. Quite interesting. So Rick felt that God wasn't to be known. Like, he might be out there, but he's not known to me and can't be known to me or to anyone around. So again, that's the mentality that there's a wall of separation between us and God. He's just not knowable. That's, I suppose, agnosticism. You may or may not have heard that before. But anyway, so this guy, Rick Joyner, he used to be an agnostic, but became a Christian. So let's just read what he said. I'll read it out. I had been an agnostic before coming to know that God was real. From the time I learned to read, I had a hunger to read everything I could get my hands on. I developed a love for knowledge, and I wanted to know about everything and had many interests. But I began to think that the greatest discovery anyone could ever make would be to know God. At the time, like most people, I was confused by religion. But I thought if I could ever learn who the real God was, I would spend the rest of my life getting to know him. What could possibly be more important than that? Then I had a supernatural conversion experience that left me with no doubt that God is real and that Jesus is the Son of God and everything he said he was in Scripture. This was the greatest day of my life. I knew I had found the greatest treasure of knowledge anyone could ever find. I have been in constant awe and fascination with him ever since. I cannot imagine life to be more wonderful than getting to know him and serving him. It is within that God is love, and I learned that you cannot learn anything about him without loving him more. A bit of a tongue twister there. That compels you to learn more about him so that you get caught up in an ever-tightening and ascending life spiral that gets stronger and stronger. I call this the greatest addiction than every other addiction, that every other addiction is a counterfeit of. There is nothing that will satisfy the human soul like knowing God. Once you start to know him, you just cannot get to know him enough. So just one thing I wanted to pick out from that account he's wrote there is that then I had a supernatural conversion experience that left me with no doubt that God is real and that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay. So interestingly, he was looking for mental understanding before, which isn't bad, but that was the direction he was going in. He was like, I need to just mentally understand and get my head around this. But he didn't say, then I had a conversion in my mind that left me with no doubt that God is real. He said he had a supernatural conversion experience, an experience, okay? So just like you experienced someone else's company, this man, Rick Joyner, experienced God, okay? And so that's when God became real to him, and when he then was able, to then get to know him even better was when he'd had that encounter with God that, I suppose you could say, changed the course of his life. And so I just wanted to, I think that's the last slide I've got. Yeah, okay. So I just wanted to kind of finish on that and say, you know, maybe you feel like you don't really know God, or you feel like you could know him more, which we all could, let's be honest. and maybe, you know, at the minute, God seems quite distant. And just as Paul was encouraging the Ephesians in the book to ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, so we can now, yeah?
Mm.
And we can ask God for that, to you know, help us get to know him, to kind of bring us on our journey with him. And so I just wanted to finish, I'm certainly going to pray this prayer, but just leading us in a time of actually where we ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, yeah?
Mm.
And you might be thinking, no, I don't want that, totally fine, you don't have to pray the prayer. But if you want that, if you think, yeah, I want to know God better, or I don't just want God to be just limited to head knowledge and understanding, but I actually want to experience God, I want to encounter him like I encounter these people around me now. I want that, yeah?
Yes.
So, so I'm just going to pray that for us and collectively. And maybe when you go home as well, you can pray this if you feel it's important to affirm it yourselves, or you can pray along with me, or just say amen to what I say. But certainly I'm just going to pray for myself publicly, and you can say amen to it if that's what you want for yourself as well. So Lord, I just thank you for, I thank you that we can get to know you. I thank you that you've made that possible by Jesus, and that it is, there's no longer a separation between us and you because of what Jesus has done. And I thank you, Lord, that means we can hear from you, and that means that we can talk to you. And it means that you're not just a reality in the sky or in the spiritual atmosphere or whatever, Lord, but you're actually a someone, not a something, that we can bring into our reality. And I just pray now, Lord, I ask for an increase in a spirit of wisdom and revelation for myself. And I pray for anyone here who also is wanting that, Lord. I pray that you'd do that for them. I pray that you'd just release now a spirit of wisdom and revelation for people to encounter you, for people to know you deeper, and for people to just encounter you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you just meet people where they're at on their journey, their spiritual journey with you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you're always wanting us to grow in you. And I just pray, Lord, at whatever stage each of us is on with our growth with you, I just pray, Lord, you'd bring that forward just as we have, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in greater abundance now, Lord. I thank you that we can just take you at your word, and we've asked you for this, Lord. And I pray just for, a difference in people's weeks this week because they've got greater understanding of you as a result of having, this desire to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation this week, Father. Amen.
Amen.